And we're going to start out by talking about giving. We're going to get to giving first, and then we're going to be able to give thanks. I can see you're all excited about that. You just can't help yourself, just can't contain yourself to learn about giving. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'll tell you, it is exciting. There were two men that were shipwrecked on an island. And the minute that they got on the island, one of them started screaming and yelling, "Oh, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. There's no food, there's no water, we're going to die." The second man was propped up against a tree and acted so calmly, it drove the first man crazy. "Don't you understand? We're going to die, man." The first man said, "Oh, but what you don't understand, I make $100,000 a week," said the second man. The first man looked at him quite dumbfounded and said, "Well, what difference does that make?" "Well," he said, we're on an island with no food and no water. I get it. But what you don't get, I tithe. And my pastor's going to find me. Little humor there. When we begin to talk about tithing and when we begin to talk about giving, people get a little nervous. And I get it. Some have seen much manipulation in the body of Christ. They've seen much control. I really don't believe in that kind of a pressure. I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And if we feel coerced, if we feel manipulated, if we feel controlled, listen, I've been around ministries where they would actually say, give to get, to give, to get, to give, to get, to give till it hurts. Well, I'll be honest with you, folks. I kind of think that giving all our resources, away is nice. But do you know that giving away all your resources does not necessarily bring the blessing of God? I'll just pause there for a moment. You go, "Pastor, when we give you, we've heard it said you can't outgive God." Yes, but giving all your resources away doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be blessed by God. You can't manipulate God with your giving. As a matter of fact, if your giving is not God-directed, you will probably run into problems if you have given away all your resources unless it has been God-directed. Do you know when Jesus told the man, "Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor"? That was God-directed. Many theologians believe that that man was Barnabas, the man that went out with Paul. Amazing. Barnabas was actually of the Levitical tribe. He was a Levite. And do you know that Levites were not supposed to have crop-growing land? They could have grazing land, but not crop-growing land. Do you know that when that point in time when people were giving of their properties. They were selling their properties during that time, like Ananias and Sapphira. People were laying that money down at the apostles' feet. It wasn't manipulated. It wasn't controlled. It was something that God had spoken to people to do. And Barnabas actually took his property. The Bible tells you that. He took his property and he sold it along with the rest. Do you know, at the point in time that he does that, God actually thrust him into ministry and connected him eventually with Paul the Apostle. He actually is the one disciple of Christ that doesn't get all bent out of shape by the persecution that comes around and goes around and everything else. In fact, he was one that really wasn't bent out of shape from the salvation that Paul the Apostle had experienced. When the other disciples were afraid to take in Paul, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, his name means, gets hold of Paul and he encourages Paul. So this man of faith is the man that Paul is connected to. And I just find that this whole topic of giving, generally, God does not have you playing Canada Cup soccer without practicing the little leagues. Understand what I'm saying? He usually starts you out in a small way to build your faith up. God is not out to destroy you. Well, somebody says, well, look at Job. I mean, what did God do to Job? Actually, God allowed stuff to happen to Job. And Job's experience was only 9 months long. When I say only, it was terrible to lose your family and pretty well all that he had. But the story of Job is not about the smashing of a man's resources. The story of Job is a story of redemption. Because when you read it, Job received twice as much. You see. It really does us well. It serves us well when we do things God's way. Praise the Lord. And when you get the word, you practice the word, and usually in that time of practice, you are tested. As Christians, we practice, we're tested, we fail. We feel like when we pass, we deserve a promotion. Since when do we think we can earn brownie points with God? You see. He has unmerited favor. He has got grace upon grace. He loves you. God is not out to destroy you. Yes, there is, I suppose, advancement in spiritual things. But it's not the kind of thing where we look at one person's giving and maybe they give a lot and somebody else doesn't give so much. God's not up there, that person's on a different level. I'm on a different level than you are. Nah, 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 nah. That's not the kind of thing that this is. Because Jesus saw that there were people that were giving into the offering, but he saw a widow woman that was giving all she had. That was bigger. What does it have to do with then? It has to do with our heart. God's always after our heart. It's about a relationship. And God is out to enhance and to bring us closer to him and to make us more like Christ, his son. That's big. Praise God. When it comes time to our giving, we sometimes think we can set the bar. And We can decide how far that goes. Well, there's a part there. But there is a part of giving that the obeying the guidelines of God, in fact, I'll say it like this, by our giving His way, we honor God. We can honor Him or we can dishonor Him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part or the first part of everything you produce. Then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Leviticus chapter 27, 28. However, anything specially, listen to this, set apart for the Lord, whether a person, an animal, or family property, must never be sold or bought back. Anything, here it is, devoted by this way has been set apart as holy because it belongs to the Lord. That's Leviticus 27, verse 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, 6. The people who had moved to Judah from Israel and the people of Judah themselves brought in the tithes of their cattle, their sheep, their goats, and the tithe of all things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled it up in great heaps. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 and 31. One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to Him as holy. If you want to buy it back, the Lord's tenth of the grain or fruit, in other words, if you keep it for a time, you must pay its value plus 20%. Deuteronomy 28. Now, Deuteronomy 28 outlines the blessings of God, but it also outlines the curse. Now, I've already said that God is not out to beat you up. When it comes time to the curse, it works like this. We make decisions, and what happens is God allows things to happen because we've made decisions that do not honor Him. When you read Deuteronomy 28, when you follow after the commands of God and do what He bids, then there are blessings. But when you do not, He allows stuff to happen. It's the same, we know winter's coming. We know that snow is coming. It just comes. I know that if I have something in my hand and I drop it, it's going to fall to the ground. Gravity is automatically going to take it. It just happens. It's the same thing, the same kind of thing. God's not up in heaven waiting to beat you up. God is up in heaven ready to bless you. That's what He said. But when we choose to do something that is contrary, that does not honor Him, He allows stuff to happen. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 20 said, the Lord Himself will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in everything you do. Now here it makes it sound like that God's the one that's actually using His power to make this stuff happen. You read the context, you'll find out. And the frustration in everything you do until at last you are completely destroyed for doing evil and abandoning me. Verse 23 says, the skies above will be as unyielding as bronze, and the earth beneath will be hard as iron. King James uses the word, the heavens that are over your head shall be like brass. Are there times that it seems like the heavens are brass? Are there times that it seems like that He's not answering prayer, that things don't seem to be working out? We've done everything. I don't know. Well, yes, I do. I feel like I need to know what I need to do to have the heavens open. Don't you agree? Yeah. I want to have the heavens open. I notice there's no one sleeping. Praise the Lord. Because we're about to get into some really good things in all of this. In Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, verse 2 and verse 3, listen to what it says. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. Verse 3. So practice, listen to this, so practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. The Pharisees are the religious rulers of the day. They are very strict on keeping the law of Moses. And Jesus is saying here, whatever they tell you, oh, practice and obey. Turn to your neighbor and say, practice and obey. Now, would you agree that Jesus is not going to tell them to do something that is wrong or out of character, or he is not going to tell them to do something that is contrary to God? Would you agree? He said to them, practice and obey what they tell you. Okay? But do not follow their example, for their practice is different from what they're teaching. Now let's go to 16. Blind guides, what sorrow awaits you? For you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple, but that it is binding to swear by the gold in the temple. Blind fools, what is more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? Interesting question, isn't it? And what do you say, that to swear by the altar is not binding, but to swear by the gifts on the altar is binding? How blind! Which is more important, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Interesting question. You've already given. What is more important, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? This is very important, because most of us are in the mindset that it's all about our giving. And I say to you, it's more about your heart and in honoring the Lord. The place that is important is the altar. Why do you suppose that we pray over the offering after it's received? Actually, it's very similar to the salting the sacrifice of the Old Testament. You may not have seen that a whole lot. But what is more important, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Now, verse 20, when you swear by the altar, you are swearing by it and by everything on it. And when you swear by the temple, you are swearing by it and by God who lives in it. And when you swear by heaven, you are swearing by the throne of God and by God who sits on the throne. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe. Listen to this. You are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law. What is more important than the law? Justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe. Jesus is saying that himself. You should tithe, but do not neglect the more important things. Tithing is good. Offerings are good. But there are things that are more important. Why do you suppose it was that Jesus said, when you're bringing your gift to the altar, if you have aught against somebody, you leave it and you first go and be reconciled. Why? Because the heart is what's more important. How do you suppose? It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. If in Jesus' prayer, teaching his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Jesus, actually, we're told in several portions in the scripture that if we don't forgive, neither will our heavenly Father forgive us. What's more important, giving your offering or leaving it and going to be reconciled first? I submit to you this, that when you give your offering and you have bitterness, by the way, this doesn't increase offerings in church. Our relationship with God is really of utmost importance. But if we say we love God and we hate our brother, the Bible says the truth is not in us. So we leave our gift, we go and be reconciled. Otherwise, if we give it when we're in bitterness, we defile the altar. In Malachi chapter 3, will a man rob God? You rob me of tithes and offerings. See, we have this concept that tithe is an Old Testament law thing. But do you know that Job tithed? He didn't have the law. Do you know that Abraham tithed and the law was not given yet? Tithing and giving of offerings, yes, it was included in the law, but tithing and giving was before the law. And some feel that, well, Jesus, what he came to do was he came to set aside some of the law. Actually, what he did was he fulfilled the law. When you look at that word that he, where it says that he abolished the law, it became to the effect because Jesus had fulfilled it. In him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. We of necessity need to make our hearts right before God. And right with our brother and our sister, we are reconciled then. See, if we don't forgive, neither will our heavenly Father forgive us. You see. Now, Malachi, will a man rob God? If you read the book of Malachi, and I challenge you to do this, read through the book of Malachi, and you will find the condition. I don't have time this morning to take you there, but you go home and read it. You will find the condition of those that cared for the temple at that time. You will discover that book was written to the overseers, the priests, the Levites. They did all kinds of things. They were taking from the offerings and the tithes. They were keeping it for themselves. They were using it on wine, women, and song. And they defiled the temple. They defiled the altar that sacrificed or that separated that offering. It was their job to see that that money was distributed to the priests that were caring for the different ministries in the church. They didn't do that. So if you read it, the priests were actually going and they were buying properties. Many times it was the crop-growing lands. They were just out buying lands because they did not receive their inheritance. They did not receive the monies that they were supposed to have. So you understand where God says, you are cursed with a curse. You've robbed me, the Bible says in Malachi 3:10, you've robbed me of tithes and offerings. They had polluted the altar that sanctifies, that separates, that blesses that offering. They were not using it in the wisdom and in the plan and the purpose of God. So the heavens were closed. In fact, when you read that there was no prophetic voice for almost 400 years in Israel because of this foolishness. Are you saying, Pastor, that stuff doesn't deal with us, that we can have an open heaven? You have an open heaven when you do things God's way. The tithe belongs to God. What is over and above is actually, do you know that in a Jew will actually, his tithe is not 10%, his tithe is actually 30%. They have different tithes. Some goes to the Levites, even some will go to those that are poor. It's a way of dealing with the poor. You see, we have this, I don't know, this concept that as long as I give, I'm going to be blessed. Yes, you will always be blessed when you do things God's way. Praise the Lord. And the church of Jesus will be blessed when they do things God's way. What is important? Justice, mercy, and faith. Jesus said, remember, he said, yeah, you ought to follow their teachings, but don't follow their ways. They're out of whack. You'll see. Saul, he wanted to do the offering himself. He did not wait for Samuel. Because of his rebellion against authority, that closed heaven over his life. In fact, he lost the anointing. And he lost the anointing and didn't even know he lost it. It was David, king, the guy that was anointed as the next king of Israel. David said, "Don't touch the Lord's anointed." I've heard that spoken so many times. And you better not touch the preacher because he's the anointed of God. But let me tell you from the heart that it came from was David. He had been anointed by God to be king. And yet he refused to touch the garments of Saul, who was continually running after him. If anybody had a reason to be bitter, it would have been David against Saul. Saul was continually after David's life. And yet David said to his men, "Don't you take a thing. Don't touch the Lord's anointed." As far as David was concerned, see, David didn't know that Saul had lost what all that Saul had lost. But David knew what he had. He was obedient to God because he saw authority as something being very special. Now, you only have to look at David in his, he wanted to have the Ark of the Covenant come. He wanted to praise the Lord. But again, in order to have the blessing of God, David had to do it God's way. I would say to you, give your tithes and offerings unto the Lord. Set them aside for the Lord. Let them be the devoted thing unto the Lord. But if you have bitterness against anybody, including people who have been a part of this assembly, including people that are in your own home, leave the gift. Look, I implore you, go and be reconciled. The Lord, you say, "I can't do that, Pastor." The Lord has given to you and to me the ministry of reconciliation. It is the most humbling experience that I know of going to somebody and saying, "I was wrong." There have been times when I've come across people and I wasn't even the one that they actually wronged, but I felt I needed to go to them and say, I forgive you on behalf of, in this case, it was leadership issues that they had experienced. And I've watched the power of God break the chains of bitterness and unforgiveness. I've seen, when I was traveling with Brother Harold Chamberlain, I saw growths that were on the side of people's necks. Growths literally disappeared because they forgave those that they had bitterness against. I want to see you with the blessing of God. I want to see you with an open heaven. I want to see you give your offerings in joyfulness, in love, in generosity to the Lord. Christianity is more than tithing. The desires and the attitudes of God must replace our old lust and appetites. God has established relationships with each other to keep the windows of heaven open. And there are times when every one of us need to renovate our house. And there are times that we need to come before God and say, "Lord, renovate this house. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse so there may be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord, of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you." He will open them up. We don't have to barge. "I will pour out for you a blessing so great that you'll have enough." You won't have enough room to take it all in. Then it says, "Try me. Put me to the test." Well, doing things God's way brings blessing. Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you. We recognize that your word works. I ask that you would take this word and challenge us with it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I ask that you would bless your people when they go out, when they come in, when they rise up, and when they sit down. But I'm asking you, Lord, to bless them as I know you already do, according to their obedience, according to their faithfulness, according to their justice and mercy. And I thank you for this. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.